And our attention tonight will be given to verses 10 through 16. Psalm 81, verses 10 through 16. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. We have in verses 10 through 16 of Psalm 81, one of those texts that pulls you in, pushes you back, opens your eyes, and causes you to be disturbed. This account of God's dealings with Israel, authored by Asaph, is one that stirs the emotions and causes the reader to contemplate the occurrences further. Let me show you what I mean by jumping right into the text. In verse 11, we have a gracious invitation given by God to Israel. And this gracious invitation follows a reminder of who God is and what God has specifically done for the nation. Notice here in verse number 11, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. We see first a confirmation of God's person in the first four words. I am the Lord. And God wants Israel to know that he is the only true and living God. He is the God of all gods, the God of heaven and earth. He is the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign creator of all men and to whom all men are accountable to. And following the confirmation of his person, we read the confirmation of his possession. I am the Lord, thy God. This statement is given as a reminder to Israel that he is not a God who is distant and unknowable. Rather, he is a God who knows them personally. I am thy God. And if we think back to the establishment of the nation of Israel, we know from the beginning that God established his covenant first with Abraham, and then through Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob. And it was God in his sovereign grace who called them to be a people who were not a people. Because of God's unmerited kindness, God established the nation as a nation. He protected them, provided for them, led them by his truth. God chose them to be a treasured people above all nations that are on the face of the earth. He was their God, and Israel was his people. And continuing on in verse 10, notice the reminder of God's goodness in Egypt. I am the Lord thy God, God confirming his person and his possession, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And here God is declaring the salvation that he brought to the nation. And the instance of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt is referred so much in the Bible because it really is, in essence, the birth of the nation. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that a nation would be established through them, but it wasn't until their deliverance out of Egypt that we see the promise of the nation really come to life. You could say before the deliverance out of Egypt, Israel was in the womb. The promises were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and crossing the Red Sea was their birth. Following their deliverance, God gave the nation laws. He provided them with specific instructions of how he is to be worshiped and approached. God divided the nation into 12 tribes, assuring that they would be the channel through whom the prophet greater than Moses, through whom the Messiah, as promised in Genesis chapter 3:15, would come. And we know the account of Israel in Egypt. They were miserable slaves under Pharaoh. Pharaoh made their lives bitter with toilsome work. When Israel cried out to the Lord in their hurtful condition, God heard their cry and God sent Moses to lead them out of their pain, turmoil, and harsh service. God showed his power in sending the plagues, opening up the waters of the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh and his army. And that was a day of physical salvation for Israel. It was a day of rejoicing, a day that was meant to be a sign of his faithfulness to all generations. And after penning the wonderful works of God here in Psalm 81, notice God then gives a gracious invitation. So God sets up his own spike, so to speak. God is pulling them in, reminding them of his person, reminding them of his grace. And God then gives them an invitation. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. When I read this invitation, I think of a helpless baby bird who desires to be fed by its parents. The father and mother bird leaves the nest and goes hunting for food for the baby bird. And when the father or mother returns, you've seen it before in the nest, the baby bird opens its mouth wide to be fed by its parents. So God is saying to Israel, open thy mouth wide. Let your desires be broad, and I will satisfy them. God is saying, I want to bless you in great ways, in ways far more than you could ever ask or think. I will supply your needs. I will shower you with mercy after mercy, and all you have to do is depend upon me. That's what God is saying here. And this is the part of the text that pulls us in. And we say to ourselves, what a gracious God. What a compassionate invitation that is given to Israel. God has already done so much in establishing them as a nation and protecting them from their enemies, giving them laws and providing for their needs, even when they murmur and complain. And God says he wants to continue to bless them. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Verse 11 is the part that pushes us back from our chair confused. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. God, their God, the God who saved them from the oppression of Pharaoh, who is desiring to bless them further, is stubbornly resisted. Israel turns a deaf ear to God's voice and refuses to be ruled by God's law. Furthermore, the last phrase, Israel would none of me, signifies that Israel wanted to distance themselves from God's covenant relationship to them completely. God was willing to be to them a God, but they came to a place where they were not willing to be to him a people. They willfully rejected God's word and refused to delight themselves in him. They refused to worship him and serve him as God and would have none of his governing authority over their lives. You see the text, pull you in, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And Israel says no. Verse 12. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. So we have the gracious invitation in verse 10. The gracious invitation leads to a stubborn resistance in verse 11, which leads to a divine withdrawing in verse 12. Because of their stubborn resistance, we read that God withdrew his restraining grace and allowed them to live as they desired. In other words, God said, if that is what you want, then I will no longer intervene. I will let your depraved heart be your guide and counselor. I will leave you to be wise in your own eyes and to be dominated by your sinful desires. And as you read the history of Israel, you will read God allowing them to be dominated by their own foolishness over and over and over. Their worship of false idols, their serving of gods that the surrounding nations were serving, God gave them over to their stubborn resistance. The book of Judges is, in fact, a spiritual roller coaster where they serve God in faithfulness. They abandon his word. They're under oppression. God leads them out. They disobey the word, go back into oppression. In the reading of the Kings and the Chronicles, we read of Israel drifting into evil over and over and over. And God is saying, if that's what you want, then go ahead. Let me note here also that God withdrawing himself from a people is the worst sort of judgment that God can give. Sometimes we think earthquakes, tornadoes, plagues are the most severe judgment that God can bring to a people. But I would say the most severe judgment that God can give to anybody is to let them run according to their own depraved heart. And I sadly think that's what we are seeing in American churches today. I think the judgment of God is largely blinded to most. And the judgment of God must first, as Peter says, begin in the house of God. And God is saying to American Christianity, fine, you want to have a rock and roll show? Go ahead. You want to talk comedy? You don't want to preach on sin? You don't really want to help people? You want to just be a social club and gather drinking Starbucks and joke with your friends? Go ahead. You can call it Christianity all you want. You can pretend to feel good. You can hold on to a false hope, but it's only going to lead you down a pathway of destruction. So we need to be aware of these things. I'm not sure what God is doing in our nation specifically. I'm not a prophet in that regard. But you do see evidences of that in our nation, don't you? And you connect this with Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, the repetitious phrase is, God gave them up unto their own vile affections. God gave them up to their stubborn hearts. God just let them be. He quit intervening. He quit allowing their consciences to be bothered. He quit sending preachers among them who would plead. God gives a deaf ear sometimes. This is a great judgment. Looking at verse 13, notice then, finally, the heartfelt cry that is given by the Lord. So we see a divine withdrawing in verse 12, but verse 13, the Bible says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. Now, this is interesting because it shows us the heart of God, doesn't it? Though the nation turned their back on him, it is the Lord's earnest desire that they be obedient. And here we see the sandwiching of God's love. Verse 10 gives us a reminder of who God is and what God has done for them, followed by a gracious invitation, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. They refuse. God's give them over to their refusal, only then to be concerned for them. And that's the sandwich of God's love. His love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy is above them and before them and around them, and yet they resist it. We see in verse 13 that God isn't a harsh, cruel, dictatorial God who doesn't care how his people live. Rather, he is an affectionate father who only desires the best for his children. God doesn't delight in seeing his people destroyed. He delights in seeing them blessed. Just as a father and mother here on earth yearns for the blessing of their child, so God yearns for the blessing of his children. And verses 14 through 16 unfold the blessings that were missed because of their rebellious ways. The Bible says, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. And God says, by going their own way, Israel forfeited the provision and protection of God, and most importantly, Israel forfeited the sweet fellowship with God. I think those last four words are more than just physical. I should have satisfied thee. Not just in body, but in soul. So being pulled in, pushed back, having our eyes opened at how foolish Israel could be, it is at this point in reading the psalm that we get frustrated and our heart cries out and we cry out those two questions, why and how? How could Israel be so senseless? Why would they treat God in such a way? You almost treat Psalm 81 as a megaphone that you can speak to, hoping that it could go back into years and go through the clouds to rebuke Israel. How could you do this when God has been so kind to you? Before huffing and puffing too much, we need to read the passage not with a focus on Israel, but a focus on ourselves. Psalm 81 is not merely a criticism of Israel, it's a criticism of us. Verse 10 through 16 serve as a mirror of what God graciously offers to us, and it shows us how we often respond to his kindness. Remember, Paul says, these things were written for our admonition. These things were written for our learning. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for our instruction, for our conviction, and for our correction. So looking at this text and treating it as a mirror that displays not just what Israel did, but it is a mirror that displays our hearts, let me remind us of three fundamental truths that we need to preach to our hearts often. And these truths are basic Christianity 101, but they are the foundation of our faith. First, God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. That's the first truth. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. Now, I know when I say this, I run the risk of sounding like a modern-day sappy fluff with no stuff preacher who treats God as a cosmic teddy bear that you can just hug and feel good about yourself. But you cannot deny the fact that this is what Asaph is teaching here. I'm not going to allow false teachers to steal this critical truth from us. Like Israel, God says to us, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And this I see in Psalm 81 is an invitation first to salvation. God's invitation to sinners is a promise that if we will open our hearts to his willingness to make all things new, he will fill us with hope and peace, the assurance of heaven and the forgiveness of sins. This is the cry of Isaiah in Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved. This is the cry of the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't you hear the invitation? And the invitation in salvation, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God says to us, you don't have to die in your sins. In fact, Ezekiel 33, God asks this question, why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked should turn from their ways and live. God sent his son to be the savior of the world. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might know the righteousness of God in him. Through the death, burial, and resurrection message of the gospel, God offers to take away our guilt. He wants to give us a purpose for living. God wants to provide all with a peace that passes all understanding. God wants to give man a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet man in his depraved condition, like Israel, resists God's offer. The world at large will not receive the invitation of Christ. They will not listen. And like Israel, they will none of him. God says, Jesus is the way. The world says, we will go our own way. And those of us who know the Savior know that this is true. We can look back to the gracious offers of Christ given to us before our time of conversion. The preacher's preaching, and perhaps a saved spouse praying and pleading, a co-worker witnessing, and we resist it, and we resist it, and we resist it. In our hard hearts, we continue in our unbelief until finally God causes our heart to yield. God says to us in salvation, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the world says, no, I'd rather fill it with sin and self. And what is said in verse 10 not only relates to those without Christ as an invitation to salvation, but to the one who knows Christ as an invitation to sanctification. God says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? See the parallel? Grow. God wants you to grow. God has given you the means to grow. Open your mouth. Grow. In the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Open your mouth, and he will fill it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Be faithful, and you will abound with blessings. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Open your mouth wide, God says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And do you know how we are prone to respond? We're prone to respond, no thank you, Lord, I think I'll do my own thing. Or we're prone to respond, I'll open my mouth, but just a little bit. Many Christians respond, I'd rather not read the Bible. I'd rather sleep in on Sunday mornings. I'd rather listen to political commentators more than preachers. I'd rather watch TV than come to church. I'd rather search Facebook than pray. I'd rather give sacrificially to the stock market than missionaries. I'd rather talk to others about how bad the world is rather than how good God is. And God wants to bless his children above all that they could ever ask or think, but often God's children will not submit their hearts to him fully so that they might be blessed. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. And to give another illustration of this principle, we look to Matthew 13. You remember when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, preaching the gospel and performing miracles, wanting to bless Nazareth, his own people. The text says that Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus came passing through Nazareth. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And they said no. They didn't want Jesus to intrude on their life. So he left. This is a somber warning for us, isn't it? Both individually and collectively. This is a warning we need to take heed to. God wants to bless us, but sometimes Our resistance holds back his blessing. This leads us to our second main point. God's blessing comes through obedience. So as we're talking about God blessing, we need to clarify what exactly is God's blessing. I want you to notice the primary source of God's withdrawing from Israel, verses 11 and 13. The Bible says, verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice." Verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." And this teaches us that Israel abandoned God by abandoning God's word. Their refusal to obey stemmed from their refusal to listen. And thus we are reminded, obedience is the pathway to blessing. And disobedience is the pathway to God's chastisement. Take, for instance, the gospel call to salvation. Do we find this to be true? The blessing of God given to obedience and holding forth to the command to repent and believe the gospel? Well, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 people obeyed Peter's appeal to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that those who repented knew immediately the blessings of life. They knew joy because the scripture says they ate with meat, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and they continued day by day in sweet fellowship. As they repented and found salvation in God through Jesus Christ, they knew God's greatest blessings. Acts 16, the jailer in Philippi, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul told him that it was only through Christ that he can be made right with God. And immediately, the jailer rejoiced, invited Paul into his home. And we have in that account of hospitality the sense of the spirit of the jailer, that he lived with a pure conscience and a true desire to serve others. He knew God's blessing of inward peace. And those of us who know Christ and his saving grace know the humbling reality that the Lord showers us daily with his benefits. God not only saves us, but he comforts us. God not only saves us, but he strengthens us. He not only saves us, but he guides us. He teaches us. He fights for us. God's blessing come when one obeys the gospel call. And if you are here this evening and you've not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you, you do not know the essence of his blessings. You may know his external blessings, as we talked about Sunday morning with the man, John chapter 5, who was physically healed but not spiritually healed. You can know God's common grace. You can know God's physical miracles and still be absent from his saving miracles. But if you're here without Christ, still wondering what life is about, wondering what purpose this life gives, still lost, still confused, still without hope, if you turn to Christ humbly with a broken and contrite spirit, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you will know his blessing. And all true Christians say, amen. When I turned to Christ, I knew his blessing. God's blessings come also when Christians faithfully obey his word. And don't take my word for it. Listen to what God says. Psalm 1. Blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He has his ear down to the word. He wants with his heart to do what God wants him to do. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's blessed because he not only hears, but he does. Luke 11, 28, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So the blessing is not merely in the hearing. You can come to church your whole life and not be blessed. The blessing is in the doing and putting the truth of God into practice, being a doer of God's word, not a hearer only. John 13, 17, "If ye know these things, happy, blessed are you if you do them." You want to know why some, quote, Christians are miserable and they come into church miserable? And they're here every week. And nothing ever changes. And they've been coming for 20 years and it's the same battles and the same fights. And it's the same Eeyore drowsy spirit. Woe is me, poor me. Never victory, never an answered prayer. It's because they hear the word, but they will not put it into practice. They're shooting themselves in the foot. God wants to bless them, but blessing always comes through obedience. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, doesn't stop there. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So to obey God's word is to know his blessing. To know God's blessing is to obey his word, and there is no other means. You can't thwart the purposes of God. You can't trick God into blessing you through another avenue. The Hebrew midwives obeyed God, and they were blessed by God. The Philippian church gave sacrificially to Paul, obeying God's word to give. And God supplied all their need. Paul obeyed God to go to the Gentiles and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul was blessed with many believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And on the contrary, Israel missed many blessings of God when they murmured against their leaders, when they lusted after false gods and worshiped idols. And what about Jonah? Jonah missed the blessing of God, didn't he? Oh, but no, he went and God used him. Yes, he went and God used him because he's sovereign and gracious. But he missed the joy of it, didn't he? Because after Nineveh repented, he went and had a pity party, murmuring, complaining. If only at first when God said, go down to Nineveh and cry against it, if he would have went in an obedient spirit, he would have had a joyful response to what God had done. But because his heart wasn't fixed on God's word and God's purposes, he shot himself in the foot. So examine your obedience to God at this moment. Can you say that you are genuinely doing what God wants you to do? Husbands, are you leading your home in a God-honoring way? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord? Children, are you honoring your father and mother? Parents, are you leading your children in the admonition of the Lord and disciplining them when necessary? Christian, are you striving to live holy and a life that is separated from the things of this world? Do you honor Christ's church? Are you faithful to the preaching of God's word? Do you personally and daily hunger after righteousness? Do you seek God in prayer? God's blessing comes through obedience. And this connects with our third and last point, which is this: the greatest blessing in life is knowing God and walking in fellowship with him. The greatest blessing in life is knowing God and walking in fellowship with him. While our minds are naturally inclined to think of physical possessions when we think of God's blessings, Psalm 81 reminds us that the greatest blessing is not physical in nature, but spiritual in nature. The greatest blessing in life is not found in money, health, other people, the acceptance of men, or holding a certain position in a workplace. The greatest blessing is knowing that God is with you and he is pleased with what you are doing. Look at Joseph in Genesis. Here was a young man given a dream by God, who delivered it faithfully to his brothers. And because of that, he was hated by his own family, betrayed, sold as a common slave, falsely accused by his boss's wife, thrown into jail. Was he blessed by God? Doesn't look like it. He was faithful to what God wanted him to do. Was he blessed? Absolutely more than many of us will ever know. And over, when Joseph's in jail and facing these trials, what do we read? We read those words, and God was with him. And God was with him. In a sweet, communing fellowship, giving Joseph that the assurance, his circumstances are not wasted. God will work it for good. Though men mean it for evil, God means it for good. You can guarantee before Joseph says that at the end of Genesis, he already had it dwelling in his heart at the beginning of his problems. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth spoke. He was resting on that. He knew the blessing of God. What about Job? Did he know the blessing of God? Losing his farm, losing all of his children, his health, suffering from heartache and confusion, being accused by his friends that he's a hypocritical sinner. Did Job know God's blessing? Of course. And we have the behind the scenes. We have behind the curtain. In God's sight, God says, he was a man who feared him and turned from evil. He was a man of integrity. That's the blessing of God right there. I mean, to have God Almighty look at your life and to say, that's somebody who's sincere. That's all I want. Take everything else away. If I can have that, I'm satisfied. And we know even in a physical sense, God blessed Job's latter days more than the beginning. God just showing him that he's not against him, showered him with blessings. And the same is true with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They take a stand for the Lord. They're thrown into the fiery pit. They could have died, but God poured out his blessing. Daniel, safe from the lions. Peter and John, thrown in jail. Peter about to be executed. God intervenes. Now, this is not to say that every Christian survives persecution because John the Baptist's head was cut off. But it is to say that every obedient Christian will know the blessing of God, even if it's heaven. The martyrs being burned at the stake, singing praises to God while they are burning, only exemplifies this truth, doesn't it? They knew the blessing of God in their final moments, in their deepest pains. God gave them an overwhelming strength to give praise to God when their flesh was on fire. That's the blessing of God. What about Fanny Crosby? Unable to see for her entire life. And you read the biographies and you will read Fanny Crosby writing hymn after hymn, doesn't pity herself, but thanks God that she is blind and has always been blind, because she says in her blindness, she's not as distracted looking to the things of this life. She's more focused on looking to God in her heart. Wow, that's the blessing of God. So in conclusion, let me ask, would you resist $1 million if it were offered to you at this moment? Would you resist somebody filling your cupboards and refrigerator with the finest of foods that you enjoy the most? Come on, man, I'm talking about steak and ribs, barbecue, the finest of the finest, lobster, crab, whatever your delight. Somebody just says, I paid for it, I just want to stock your refrigerator. If we're honest, and not stubborn to the preacher and is asking this question, you would be humble, thankful, overwhelmed. And you would say, yes, open my mouth wide, fill it. Give me $1 million. And this is only on a physical level. On a spiritual level, what God offers is more valuable than $1 million. What God wants to give us is more essential than perishable foods in our cupboard. He offers you peace, his contentment, his counsel, his joy, his wisdom, his protection, his provision, and so much more. So we ask of Israel in this text, we ask now, how could we resist it? And why would we resist it? And perhaps a final question to ponder is, What blessings am I missing because I'm refusing to yield my heart to the Lord? God says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. As this is a challenge to me personally, as a Christian, I want to be obedient in every way I know how, so I can know the fellowship of God and I can experience His blessings. So I want that in a collective sense for our church. I want us to walk in obedience, fearing God above all, so that God's blessing will pour down on this place and will be a testimony to our community and our world that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. So don't limit the Lord. Don't resist the Lord. Open your mouth wide. Don't open it a little. Don't open it halfway. Open it wide, and He will fill it. Let's pray.